Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 30th, 2017.
Hey, Acts chapter 14, verse 8, we're going, as you know, through the book of Acts, and we took a couple of weeks off for the holiday and so forth and studying other texts, but we're going to pick up with this passage this week. You know, we live at a time where we still have grace as a nation, where we have what we call the National Day of Prayer, as you heard Bob mention in the announcements, first Thursday of May. Not only do we have a National Day of Prayer, it is also true, maybe you get the emails I do, but there are people that work all year long seeking to plan and promote the National Day of Prayer. As a nation, a National Day of Prayer. You and I, we gather on Sunday mornings because we also realize we are the children of God and that there's Jesus. Jesus died and rose from the grave, the Son of God, and because we trust in Him, He's now ascended at the right hand of the Father. You and I believe we have this great high priest, that we can cry out to God and He hears our prayers. Not only does He hear our prayers, but God also incredibly answers our prayers. Remember Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus said, we're two. And I guess the question is, do you believe that? We're God's people when they come together and they pray that God hears and God answers. We're not only told that, but we're also then told this in the scripture. This is in Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. All this to say, you know, we live in a nation where there's still this grace. There's a National Day of Prayer. There's a National Day of Prayer. There are people that plan for it. And we are also the church. And we believe that, you know, God hears the prayer of His children. I just say this to you, and I want to just again to extend the invitation to you that this Thursday, 7 o'clock, Miney Tech, right now there's about 12 churches or so. My heart was stirred just before I went to France, and I realized the National Day of Prayer was coming up, and I thought, well, maybe I could talk to some pastors. And so right now there's about a dozen churches that are involved, and we're going to come, and we're going to just cry out to the Lord. And I hope you have the same burden to come and pray with us, and that you trust and believe that God hears our prayers. If you could keep the evening in prayer, also even the preparations between now and then, that God would also prepare the hearts of His people, that He would draw His people, and that God would bless that night with just His grace and power. But let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started here in Acts chapter 14 with verse 8. Father, as we get started, I thank You that we can look back in history again in the early church and watch You work, Lord. Sometimes we feel a little disconnected with that because of the present and what happens or doesn't happen now. And yet, God, this is Your people. This is what You do. And as we study, I just ask, God, that You would speak into our hearts. We are told by Your own Word that as we study through the hearing of the Word, there is faith. So I ask as we study that You would increase our faith as we study these Scriptures, because we need greater faith, Lord. So I just pray, again, Your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 14, book of Acts, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. As we've been studying, this is Paul's first missionary journey, if you've been with us. And we have seen that this area of Turkey, south central Turkey that they've gone into, this area of Galatia, it has been a tumultuous area. It has been a difficult area as they've gone from community to community, Man, the gospel coming in, just the power of the gospel and the light coming into the darkness. It's been powerful, but at the same time, it's been very tumultuous. Repeatedly, they have encountered persecution. Repeatedly, they have been forced out of communities. They've had to escape from communities. That happened just previous, in the previous communities. And they come now to Lystra, and don't we find as they're in Lystra, it also becomes a very difficult, intense situation. It's remarkable what happens as we go along, but we'll see. But as they're first here in Lystra, Luke tells us that there's a great miracle that takes place. There's this man who is disabled from birth, who had no strength in his feet. We're told, Luke says he had never walked from the womb, never been disabled. And amazingly, as we read here, the Lord heals him. As Paul's preaching the word of God, this man, we're told, it's as if this heart is stirred and faith begins to just grow in his heart to the point that Paul, observing him, and we don't know how Paul discerns this, but Paul discerns that this man has faith to be healed. Amazing. He's never walked before. Upon hearing the word of God preached, upon hearing the gospel, he has faith to be healed. Well, Paul discerns that, so Paul then turns to him and says, stand up straight on your feet. And this man who's never, ever walked before suddenly stands up and starts to walk around and even leap. Now, we've seen this before. We've seen these sort of scenes with Jesus. We even then saw Peter heal a man who was lame. But now Paul. But what a powerful, powerful thing, a man who's never walked. You know, you wonder, what could God do in our nation this Thursday night? If many believers came together here locally, but across this country, and with the same faith that this man believes, he believes upon hearing the Bible, just as you're going to hear today, he believes that Jesus can heal him. And what could happen as believers across our nation cry out to God? If we cried out with the same faith, same sort of heart of faith as this man, crying out to the Lord. I mean, we see here that you and I are talking. When we pray, we talk to a God who can do mighty miracles, right? And we see this incredible miracle. What could God do? What could God do yet in our nation at this time? If the people, you and I, the church, cried out in faith. Not just cried out, but cried out in faith. As I was even putting some finishing touches on my study this morning, I came across an article. I wasn't looking for it. I was looking for some other information on France on my computer. But I came across this article, and I'm going to read it to you, just the first couple paragraphs. It's by Leonard Ravenhill, and the article was titled, Where Are the Elijahs of God? To the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? We answer, where he's always been, on the throne. But where are the Elijahs of God? We know Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, but alas, we are not men of like prayer as he was. One praying man stands as a majority with God. Today, God is bypassing men, not because they're too ignorant, but because they're too self-sufficient. Brethren, our abilities are our handicaps and our talents are stumbling blocks. Where is the Elijahs? He says, where's the Elijah of God? Well, he's in the same place, but where are the Elijahs? Out of obscurity, Elijah came onto the Old Testament stage, a full-grown man. Queen Jezebel, that daughter of hell, had routed the priests of God and replaced them with groves to false deities. Darkness covered the land and gross darkness the people, and they were drinking iniquity like water. Every day the land, fouled with the heathen temples and idolatrous rites, saw smoke curling from 1,000 cruel altars. All this was among a people who claimed Abraham as their father and whose forebears had cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he had delivered them out of all their distresses. How the glory of God had departed. The salt had lost its savor. The gold had become dim. But out of this measureless backsliding, God raised up a man, not a committee, not a sect, not an angel, but a man. And a man of like passions as we are. God sought for a man not to preach, but to stand in the gap. As Abraham, so now Elijah stood before the Lord. Therefore, the blessed Holy Spirit could rot the life of Elijah in two words. He prayed, No man can do more than that for God or for men. If the church today had as many agonizers as she had advisors, we would have revival in a year. This man, amazing, has never walked. He's never walked. And yet he hears the Bible being taught, the Word of God. Hears the gospel of Jesus. And that man begins to believe based on what he hears. This is true. Then God could heal me. Isn't that amazing that he, just his faith in the Lord, a man who hasn't been in church or anything, just hears the word of God being taught and yet begins to believe. What could God do in our country? What could God do in our nation even now? We look around and we consider the state. But if you and I, his church, had this similar faith, or even a little bit of that faith, and we cried out to God. Reading our story here in Acts, I also then just wonder as I read, did those with smaller needs have faith to be healed? This man has a tremendous need, and yet he believes. Were there others that were there listening that day that had smaller situations and smaller needs? Did they believe? Did they have faith to be healed? Or was it just this man? How about those with just the common human struggles of life that were listening? Did they believe God could do something about it? How about those that were listening that just had a broken heart, broken relationships? I mean, they had working legs, but did they believe God could help their broken heart or broken situation? How about those that just had struggles with sin and struggles with temptation, and they're listening to Paul? Do they start believing God can heal me in this situation? God can help deliver me from this sin? I say that to you because this man has never walked, ever. And yet just by hearing, he begins to believe, these things are true, and God can heal me. God can heal me. Well, our prayer then should be, isn't it true? Isn't it true? Our prayer should be, oh God, oh Lord, increase our faith. I pray that regularly for our church, because I think that's the real dilemma, isn't it? Because there's so many things as we go along that are just useless, that are sucking the spiritual life out of us. That so often that is our dilemma, the lack of faith. Oh God, increase our faith. Oh God, increase our faith. You know, we went to France, as you just heard. We've been going there, you know, as a church. I've been part of France mission trips quite a bit, and it's a blessing to be part of now a church plant in Bourges by Steve Sear and his wife. And it was great to have the Torreses with us too and be praying for them as they have now a heart for France. And who knows, we may be offering trips to Spain not too long, and you can go hang out with the Torreses there on the west coast of Spain and bring the gospel to people. And that's what the church has been all along, God stirring hearts, and this church too. Just coming along and stirring a heart, and people go out and God uses them. But anyway, we're planning this France trip, and I get these emails. It's this group that got organized a number of years ago, but they have been encouraging prayer for the nation of France. And it's been growing, and there are thousands of people across our nation that have begun to pray for France. Well, anyway, they're very organized, and they do it a certain time of year in the spring, and they pray for a number of weeks. They just get prayer groups going around the country, and they pray for the nation of France. I happened to notice this year as they were praying that the last day, the concluding day of their prayer time, was the very day we were leaving on our France trip. And I started to wonder, man, all this prayer going on in our country for France, we're leaving on the day it's ending. I wonder if we're going to see any sort of grace because of that. Will it be easier because all these people have been praying? Back in the 80s, 90s, everybody praying for the 1030 window, or 1040 window, excuse me. And we see what's going on now in the Muslim world. It's amazing what God is. Well, here's now people being stirred to pray for France. You know, France is considered a very difficult place for the gospel. Missionaries, tough place to go as a missionary. I'll just read this to you because I brought this with us to our trip. But this is from 2006. This is old information. It's gotten a little bit more promising in the last 10 years. But this was 10 years ago, statistics. In 2006, at best, approximately 0.6% of France was evangelical. That means 99.4% of France, 99.4 in 2006, was not evangelical, born again. Therefore, it is one of the least evangelized countries in the world, though it has a population of 63 million people. In 2006, just to put it this way, there were only 1,900 evangelical churches in the entire country. Considering that there are 36,000 plus cities, towns, and villages, almost 37, there is around 35,000 communities without an evangelical church. I remember being in Evian. I have family, you know, French family, and they have a place in Evian, and I've been there a good number of times. But I remember being there once with my mom on a Sunday. I was like, I'm going to go to church. I started researching to try to find a church. Guess what? I didn't go to church because I couldn't find a church to go to. Place of great need for the gospel. And it's God's doing a work. There are hundreds of towns the size of Gardner or larger that do not have an existing evangelical church. All that to say, the churches are small. To be considered born again, a Christian in France is a cult. All that's to say, we go now. There's been all this prayer. One of our first days, we're getting training. There's people from Montreal. There's people from Calgary that have joined us here now with Calvary Chapel Bourges. We're ministering there in the very center of France. But this lady from Isabel from Montreal trains us in evangelism with the French people, and she emphasizes that the French people do not respond well to the gospel. And she makes the point that generally you try to give them a tract, they will not receive it. They're not interested. Okay, we have our training session. People have been praying around our nation. We go out and hit the streets. Lily and I even had a competition. Let's see who gets the least rejections. So we're competing. So we're going along through the crowds. That's six. That's seven. You know what I mean? But we only got to about six or seven, meaning we gave out dozens and dozens. And everybody was so kind and so thankful. Even, yes, see. Oh, you know, just receiving the tracts. Then with the French people, English speakers from Montreal doing, you know, street evangelism, it was remarkable how receptive the French people were when they're not supposed to be. I just, the different stories and stuff. I was one time speaking with a man named Benjamin. He was sitting on a park bench. People were praying. I had a gal who could translate. And so as we started out, he began, I just asked him, I said, hey, listen, we're going around speaking to the French people about spiritual things, trying to discern what you think about spiritually. And then I'd like to tell you what I believe. And this guy initially, all right. And he tells me he's an atheist. He's a little reluctant, but he's willing to listen for a moment. Anyhow, as we began to talk, I just watched the Holy Spirit begin to touch this man's heart and began to work in his heart. And after a while of talking, he started asking me questions like, have you ever felt God? Have you ever lost the faith? And I was thinking later, he started out as an atheist. Now he's asking me if I've ever felt God. God began to work in his heart. All this to say, people praying for the nation of France. We go on a trip. It seemed it was easier as a result. I wonder. It's if you and I gather at Monty Tech in faith that we believe Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's an omnipotent God. Look what he did here with this man. We ask him, we pray in faith for our nation. What can God do? What could God do in our nation? God increased our faith, right? This man's never walked, just heard the word of God, and he starts to believe. That God that you're telling me, he can heal my legs. He can do it, and he did. Years ago, you know, you look at the state of the nation and the spiritual need in America, you know, you look at this man is without strength. And in some cases, it's like the church is like that in America too, isn't it? And maybe we should just gather at Monty Tech and pray for the church in America. God, send revival to the church, you know. We need it in our nation. We need it in the church in America, Lord. We need it. I need it in my life personally. Years ago, I was talking with a pastor friend. He's ministering in New England, and he was given the assignment by the Lord, but he went into an existing church that many, many years ago, I mean, the church had people coming, but it had died a long time ago. There was no spiritual life. One of these denominational churches that was still existing, and there was a building, but there was no life whatsoever. But I remember just talking to him and hearing his faith, because he was explaining, he realized that God could raise the dead, and if God could raise the dead, God could bring life to the church that he was in. And he had gone in knowing, you can bring life here again, Lord. You can do it. Same thing in the North County. Same thing in New England. Same thing across the country. It is amazing. This man just hears the Bible, and he was disabled from birth, and he believes upon hearing, you can make me walk again. And God does. Verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Well, Luke tells us, upon seeing this man who was lame from birth, now leaping, walking, all that, the crowds come to an unhealthy conclusion. We read of this great miracle, but then we read of their ignorant response. We're told that they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And as we see in these verses, they begin setting up to worship Paul and to worship Barnabas as gods. I was researching the story of Captain Cook, because I've used this as an illustration before, and you know, today with the internet, you can research a lot more. And this is not all completely conclusive. I'll leave it to the historians. Some of this is, and some of it may not be later that I share. The details vary a little when you research. But Captain Cook, this man was commissioned multiple times, going through the Pacific, seeking to map out and to discover islands, discover land masses, determine in the Antarctic, was there really a continent down there and so forth. He was sent out, but on multiple different trips. But one particular time, he discovers what is today the Hawaiian Islands. Of course, there were people that lived there, but discovered by the West, that is. But the story goes that when he first anchored there in the Hawaiian Islands, he was greeted with a great ceremony. And as he began to be part of the ceremony, he realized, these people think I'm their god, the god Lono. Well, discerning that they think he was a god, Captain Cook, at least initially, went along with it. And you can imagine, if people think you're a god, you get treated pretty well. And you get just about anything you want. Well, it started that way, but then in time it would backfire pretty bad on him. And I will note that in a moment. But a trap, a common trap. People worshiping the instrument, giving honor to the instrument rather than God himself. If you've been around Calvary Chapel long enough, you might have heard the story that Chuck Smith, the analogy, he used to say it over and over, but I remember him sharing the story. Chuck Smith ministering to some couple. I don't remember all the details, but as he ministered to them, he prayed. I think did the husband get healed? I forget exactly the story. But I remember the analogy. He prayed, God worked, and this couple began to really give him praise for what had happened. Well, he responded, and this was his response. He says, when a surgeon, you know, works on your body and successfully performs a surgery, do you thank the scalpel? Do you give praise to the instrument? Oh, beautiful, mighty scalpel, thank you for what you've done to my body. You don't do that. You recognize it's just the instrument. You give thanksgiving and praise to the surgeon. You're like, surgeon, thank you so much for the great job you did. Chuck Smith, using the analogy in the same way, it is a trap. It's foolish for you and I, when God uses somebody, that we would give glory and praise to them. They're just the instrument. Well, Some of the history, ancient history to this community may help us understand a little bit more to their reaction. And that is evidently in Lystra, there was a tradition prior to this time. It's recorded by the Roman poet Ovid, who died in AD 17, which is before this time. But there was a tradition in Lystra that they had previously had a visitation by Zeus and Hermes. And the tradition goes like this. Zeus and Hermes, the Latin names would be Jupiter and Mercury. There was a tradition that they once came to this region, to this community, disguised as mortals seeking lodging and food. But the tradition stated that these gods came in human form, but were turned away from all the homes, hundreds, thousands of homes. Finally, there was an elderly couple in this area of Lystra, a peasant named Philemon and his wife Bacchus. And when Zeus and Hermes came to their house, they were kind to Zeus and Hermes, and they allowed him to stay in their house. Well, the gods then judged the rest of the neighbors, drowned him with a flood for their inhospitality. But they took this man and his wife, their humble cottage, and they turned it into a magnificent temple that existed in the community at the time. And then there were two huge trees in front of the temple, and the tradition was, is when that older couple died, they turned them into these stately trees. So that was the tradition. So maybe that has some of the background too, that when they see this miracle, they don't want to repeat what the tradition said, being hospitable to the gods when they come in human form. Well, they call Barnabas Zeus. They call Paul Hermes. Hermes was known as in the gods, the pagan gods, as the deliverer of the message. Zeus was this impressive, powerful being. And, Paul being the speaker, maybe that's why they conclude he's Hermes. We do know Paul was also more humble in his physical appearance, so maybe it's for that reason they conclude Barnabas, maybe he was more impressive physically. Zeus was known as being powerful. The way he was depicted and represented, he'd be sitting on a golden ivory throne, holding a thunderbolt and so forth. And so maybe Barnabas is more impressive, so they say he's Zeus and Paul is Hermes. Verse 13. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, we're told then, begins to prepare for animal sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And bulls were commonly, evidently, sacrificed to Zeus and Hermes, so this sort of thing is prepared. The garlands were probably put on the oxen before they were slain. But now some people say this might be the time of the greatest temptation in Paul and Barnabas' ministry, in Paul's life. This might be the time of the most dangerous. A powerful temptation, as I just noted with Captain Cook. The adoration of men. That can be a great temptation for people. I mean, our flesh, we love the praises of people. I know I do. Man, I love when people say well of me and think well of me. Maybe this is a great danger for Paul, a real temptation. And it's true, we need to be on our guard, resisting the adoration of people, as it can be a trap. Well, Paul and Barnabas, their response is a good example to us. Verse 14, realizing what is going on, finally they do. Maybe they don't initially discern, because it says in verse 11 that the people were saying in a Lyconian language, and it's very possible that Paul and Barnabas do not understand their language, but there's maybe at one point, it takes a little bit, they start to discern. These guys think we're the gods. Evidently, even today, the Lyconian language is something we know really nothing about. Well, anyhow, they tear their clothes and they run into the multitude and they cry out. The tearing of the clothes would be that Jewish expression, right, of horror, of revulsion, and they run in. And they did, in that they show this tremendous humility. And they certainly serve to you and I as a great example. And I was reading John MacArthur when I was preparing for this, and he made this point. I think it's a great point. He says this: humility is the supreme spiritual virtue. You ever think about that? Humility is the supreme spiritual virtue. And then he says this: the reason why is because it gives God his rightful place, humility. When there's humility, I naturally give God His place. I yield, and I give glory to Him. If there's pride, then God isn't given His place, and then I compete with His glory, and God is not glorified readily through my life. Humility. Indeed, I pray for the leadership, the people that serve in this church all the time. I pray for humility. I've recognized humility is so key in our Christian life. But MacArthur would say it is the supreme spiritual virtue, humility. You might not have seen it that way before, but we should be praying for humility in our lives. Sincere humility. Well, they run in, they tear their clothes, and they say to the crowd, "We also are men with the same nature as you. We're no different than you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Well, we know in the Bible and we understand that any religion outside of Christ is a useless religion. Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Without Christ, it's useless. Any other religion is useless without the true God. And so we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. I just make the point again. If as he's saying, useless religion, without Christ, you and I are the church in America. Any other religion on the National Day of Prayer, it isn't going to do much. Other men and other religious whatever, but the church crying out to God, we have a relationship with the living God through His Son Jesus. But turning away from the useless things to the living God. And he says this to pagans, but I think that statement is something you could also even say, this decision, the need to turn away from the useless and to turn to the living God, I think it's something that it's a crucial decision that you and I need to continue to do, isn't it? As Christians, that is part of the dilemma. So much of our minds and hearts can be consumed with useless things. Stuff that's just useless. Doing things that mean nothing, lead to nothing, being consumed with something that has absolutely really no value, and that consumes our heart and our time. And that exhortation here, what he says to this crowd, that you should turn from useless things to the living God. How about you today? Are there things that consume a lot of your time that God would say, that's just useless. That's just useless. Those video games, you're accomplishing zero. Nothing. You may think you've reached a high level. God says, useless. All those TV series you know so well, all the comic books you've memorized, and on we could go. Useless. Hey, a little bit of life is life. But what a dilemma when God's people who have the living God spend more time with things that are useless rather than with the living God. That's part of the dilemma, isn't it? That's a crucial decision. We preach to you. I think we can continue to preach that to ourselves, to turn from useless things to the living God. Well, Paul then points these people to the living God, that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's the one that's created all. And notice with Paul, with this crowd, we've seen him going into the synagogues and other communities. And that strategic place when he was in the synagogue, of course, speaking to the Jews, he would start with Abraham or the nation of Israel or the Messiah. But here with these Gentiles, he goes back to there's a creator, God the creator. He goes back to the very beginning. And that which is self-evident, the creator, we see his creation and we understand there's a creator. This is something Paul will do again later in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. Now in verse 16, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying when he says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Paul is not saying in verse 16 that God allowed Gentiles to do what they want and all that was fine and they still get to heaven in the end. That's not his point. What it says is, what he's saying is this, God just ignored that and he didn't judge. Meaning, at times historically, we know when, men have lived just selfishly and in pagan ways, God has also brought judgment. He's brought the flood. He pour down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he's meaning. He just ignored. But it doesn't mean that they were right with God going to heaven. No, that's not the point. He just didn't bring any sort of judgment on them as far as a community. Psalm chapter 81, verse 12. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. God just let them do it. To walk in their own counsels. Well, Paul then continues, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave rain. He gave crops. I mean, they were able to plant the ground and there would be crops. And with that, they could partake in that and have food and gladness. What the theologians call common grace. God was still kind to them in that way. Ignored, but allowed them just to have lives. But all this, as Paul is explaining, God has yet been kind to you, and there is this living God, and he's seen from his creation. He created all things. So turn from the useless stuff that you're doing and turn to the living God. It is true. The scripture remind us that God has seen in his handiwork. He's seen his creation. I was noting this again recently, but a few years ago, the Hubble telescope, remember all the pictures they were coming up with from the Hubble telescope? It was a number of years ago. But one time they had the 10 best pictures. And just to remind you and I, this God that healed this man that was lame, the God that we pray to on Thursday night, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Hubble telescope, number one picture, this is going back a few years ago. The number one picture was, they called the Sombrero Galaxy. The Sombrero Galaxy, we were told, is 28 million light years from Earth. It was voted the best picture. The dimensions of the galaxy, officially called M104, are amazing. It has 800 billion suns. That's what they estimate. It is 50,000 light years across. How far is a light year? A light year is how far light travels in 1 year, and this is how much it travels. Light travels at 186,282,397 miles per second. Or 670,616,629 miles per hour. Or light travels almost 6 trillion miles in a year. The Sombrero Galaxy is 50,000 light years across. So that means it is 3 followed by 17 zeros across. I'm a nerd and I can't tell you what that number is. But all this to say, you and I believe he created the heavens and the earth, right? And that's the scientists tell this one galaxy in a picture. We can't even comprehend the magnitude of that part of the universe, that one little part with 800 billion suns. And this man, at the beginning of our text, hearing about this God, believes, and because of who God is and that he believes, he's walking again. All this to say to you and I, boy, God increased our faith. We should have great faith in what he can do. Verse 19, last two verses we'll look at. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That is amazing to read, hard to even imagine. They go from worshiping Paul and Barnabas, we're then told that these Jews that had been troubled before have come from the previous areas, brought word against Paul again and Barnabas, poisoned people's minds. And so we go from them being worshipped to now they're being dragged out of the community. Paul is stoned and they think Paul is even dead. That is incredible, isn't it? But it is a warning. It is a wise warning. Beware of the capricious hearts of the ungodly. Capricious. The dictionary defines capricious as subject to whim, impulsive, unpredictable. And that is the heart of the ungodly, the heart of man. There is history that also says this area of Galatia, the people were kind of known to have that, even more that sort of temperament. Galatia was made up of the descendants of the Gauls, a Celtic tribe which also inhabited the nation of France. They were warlike people who were made subjects of the Roman Empire in 189 BC, but Caesar said this of this particular group of people. We have this recorded in history. The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change and not to be trusted. Caesar said the people of that part of the Asia, they're just fickle. Another described them this way: frank, impressible, eminently intelligent, fond of show, extremely inconstant, the fruit of vanity. They were known to be people that could just change, just capricious, fickle people. Later, when Paul writes to this area, the churches in this area of Galatia, it seems that he has that in mind because he tells them to hold fast to the gospel, hold steadfast, and already they seem to be being swayed by other things. Well, Solomon tells us in the Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And just fickle, being persuaded by others, that was the Galatians. Well, Captain Cook, I told you at the beginning, you know, he discovered the Hawaiian Islands on one of his trips. The people thought he was the god Lono. And it all went well initially until one evening. And now this, I'll leave this with historians. I was researching this, and some have this and some have another story. So I'll just leave that to the experts. But everything went well until one evening when Cook, about to take advantage of yet another woman, was clubbed in the back of the head by her husband, who in his anger forgot that Captain Cook was Lono. Bleeding and groaning, the captain went down. By the time he came to, he found himself looking into the eyes of his aggressor, who said, "Gods don't bleed, nor do they groan." And Cook was killed on the spot. I'll leave that with the experts, whether or not it's exactly. I've read different versions of it. It's true, he was killed and clubbed, but whether or not it's related to another woman. Amazing, Paul, they think he's dead. And Paul, a man who stood by Stephen earlier and consented to his death, a Christian. I mean, Paul against the church, voting for Christians to be put to death. Now himself having Christ in his heart now, himself being stoned, people thinking he's dead. You wonder what he would think now of that. Well, is he dead? The word supposing is significant because some say here, maybe, you know, Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, speaks of, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter." He talks about being trans, you know, he has this experience, and he's in the body, I don't know, but he was brought into the heavens. Maybe he died here, and that's what he's referring to in Corinthians. Although when Luke adds the word supposing, in the Greek it's nomizo, and that word seems to indicate in the contrary, meaning every time it's used, it's used in this way. The people believe one thing, supposing that he was dead, but they actually believe that it's something that's not true, meaning he isn't dead. And the Greek would seem to indicate that he didn't. Well, finally, verse 20. When the disciples gathered around him, we know Timothy is a native of Lystra. His mother Eunice and Grandma, maybe they're part of those disciples. Amazingly, Paul raises up. And what does he do? He goes right into the city. The dude, man, the love of God just moved him. And he was stoned by these people. And he gets up and he walks right back into the city. Although the next day it says he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the scriptures you've given to us, and we just go simply through the Bible here and witnessing Paul and his team again on this journey. Amazing how tumultuous all the trials, yet at the same time, the persistence, the clearly moved by the love of God to continue to share, Lord. Thank you. We see too, Lord, faith, amazing, a man's faith, believing you could heal him, and you did. We see the dangers too and the warnings of looking at the instrument. We see the exhortation of turning away from what is useless to the living God. And all these things. Thank you for your word, Lord. For the reminder. And God, as we get ready to leave this place, we think of this week ahead of us and the National Day of Prayer. You know, what can happen in our nation? What would happen? You say we're to agree. Of a bunch of people across this country in faith crying out to heaven and God. And stir our hearts, Lord. Simple prayer as we come to the end of our time. A simple prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.